That's true.
No, let's hear your speaking.
Okay, how's is the volume okay on the speakers? Everybody with it? All right, great. Well, we're going to pick up this morning where we left off last week. And we'll be down at about the middle of the page. We want to talk a little bit about this morning about praying and the authority that we have over Satan, and how does that all work out, and what about this passage about Michael not rebuking Satan. So we just want to cover that again. And the reason is because I didn't do a good job last week. As I listened to the questions both before and after class and during class, it was obvious that I didn't do a good question. In my defense, I didn't finish the lesson. I stopped right in the middle, and that's never a good thing to do, but I'm not sure that would have fixed it anyhow, so that was a pretty hollow excuse. I would like to have you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, which is where we kind of left off last week, pretty much in the middle. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I think in order to get a little more of the context for the verses 10 and 11 here, I think it is necessary for us to read more of this passage. So if you would please follow along, I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 2 starting at verse 1. Peter is writing to the church, and he says, "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." So that's the context of this passage. False teachers were coming into the church, and they were doing it secretly. That he makes it very clear. And that's the context for this passage as it flows on down through these next verses. Verse 2, "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world." So he's kind of listing a series of situations here, and he's saying, if God didn't spare this situation and this situation and this situation, then be sure he's not going to spare this one. Now, we're not going to talk about each one of these. We do have lessons in the Old Testament that cover these. Verse 4, if he did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, there are a group of the fallen angels who left their first estate, fell into grievous sin, and God judged them, and they are currently in the deepest parts of hell. That's what the scriptures are saying here. He cast them into hell. It's already done. They are there. "And committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, and you all remember the situation there in Genesis of Sodom and Gomorrah, to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. So Sodom and Gomorrah is, God has lifted up Sodom and Gomorrah before us in this passage and said, if you read that destruction and understand that I brought that destruction, understand that it's an example for you. That's what he's saying here. So if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. And I just kind of pause here for a minute and say, you should see the parallel between what Peter's writing here and our day today. Do you not, if you know Christ as Savior, do you not feel tormented and oppressed day to day by what's going on in this world? It just grieves your heart. It just tears you apart. If he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Now this is the verse that I have on your sheet. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Now let's listen to what he is saying there. People today, what Peter is saying is that people today, there are people, and by the way, if you, and I do not recommend this, if you turn on a television on a Sunday morning, they are sometimes wall to wall. Are there good ones? Sure, there are good ones. And there are also these. They revile, they claim authority over angelic majesties. That's what he's saying here. They claim to have authority. I cast you out, or something like that. And what he says here is, whereas angels who are greater in might and power, there are angels who are greater in might and power than Satan, and there are angels who are greater in might and power than demons. When God set up the order of angels, Satan was not the mightiest. He was the craftiest. You understand that? He was not the mightiest. He was the craftiest. He was the chief liar. Jesus said he is the father of lies. He wasn't the strongest. Michael is actually stronger than he is. So what he says here in verse 11 is, whereas angels who are greater in might and power than these wicked angels, those angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. So there are mightier angels than the demons, and they don't go to the demons and say, they do not bring reviling statements against the demons. Now, we have to stop here at this point and say, wait a minute. Why not? Is that not a good question?
Yep.
Why not? Why don't they just let them have it? Let's go through a few more verses here and see what else we can find out. Look at Jude.
Mighty means physically mighty or mentally.
Mighty means stronger. That's the word. And I don't say physically because angels don't deal in our realm. We equate mighty with physical strength, but there is no equivalent that I know of. We're talking about things that we don't understand there. All we can say is what the scripture says is they're mightier. They're stronger. Jude. Look at Jude verses 8 and 9. Yet in the same manner these men, and it's talking about, let's start at verse 6. And angels who do not keep their own domain, that's the same thing that Peter was talking about back there in 2 Peter, the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They have already been cast. The sins that they were involved in was so grievous and so horrendous that God cast them already into the deepest parts of hell. That's the words that are used here. Into the deepest parts of hell. And then he kind of tells us what that's all about. Verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they did in the same way as these, so whatever it was that those angels did, it was the same thing as what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what Jude is saying. These, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, and they're exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming, and here he's talking, he kind of shifts gears and he says, now I'm talking about these false teachers that are in the church, and he says, These men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, who is stronger than Satan, when he disputed the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said what? The Lord rebuke you. This kind of reminds me of when we were kids, and this is a very poor example, but the little kid is talking to his bigger brother, and he says, "I'm telling Mom." You know, basically, he's going around. He's not taking on the brother. He's going to the higher authority. That's a crude picture, but that's a picture of what's happening here. Michael is able to subdue Satan. but he does not do it. Why? That's the question. Why? And the answer to that question is right here in this word. Authority. Who had the ultimate authority over the angels in the beginning?
God
has, he has all authority. Then who was head over the angels? In the beginning, when God created the angels, who did he put as the anointed cherub? Who was up on top?
Satan.
Satan. Was he there because he was the strongest? No. He was there because he was the most beautiful. He was the one who had the instruments. He was clothed in beautiful jewels. He was the anointed cherub. And God gave him authority. And this is, for those who are struggling with this, I just want to point out something here. God is a God of order and structure. From the very beginning, he has been a God of order and structure. When he created the heavens and the earth, he had a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. When he created the angels, he created those who were in higher authority than others. He put them in ranks. And they are still in those ranks. And we'll see that as we go through these other verses. And as far as we can tell from the scriptures, and this is important that we understand, God has not removed Satan's original authority. He is still to be honored. And we all look at that and say, wait a minute. He's wicked. He's horrible. He's terrible. But what did Michael teach us? Not Michael said, I'm not going to rebuke him, but I'll tell you who is. And he goes directly to the Lord. And what Jude is telling us here, and what Peter is telling us, and what Paul tells us, is that there are men, us, physical men, who have the audacity to go above ourselves and above the angels, push aside God and say, I'll take over here. I rebuke him. You can't do that. You have no authority. You cannot rebuke Satan in any way, shape, or form. This is as untoward as a 4-year-old child rebuking their parents. You look at that and you say, that's not right. That just doesn't work. Now let me ask you this. What is the first promise that God gave, the first commandment that God gave with a promise? Honor your father and mother. Rank. Got it? Authority. Honor your father and mother. That is the first commandment with what? Promise. That your days may be long upon the earth. You can shorten your days, cut your life short, if you refuse to honor your father and your mother. Do they deserve it? Sometimes. Sometimes not. Doesn't matter. It's a question of authority. And this whole issue with the rebuking of Satan and all of that kind of stuff all comes down to this. It all comes down to authority. We have no authority over angels, folks. Now, someday we will. Someday we will, because we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I believe at that point we are going to be elevated, and we are going to be at least equal with, perhaps elevated above, and we will have more authority than we have now. Does everybody understand what's going on here? This is all a question of authority.
I have a friend that does this, but she does it in Jesus' name. Like, she rebukes Satan in Jesus' name in her argument, and I'm just putting this out there to maybe help me when I'm in her presence. So she said, I'm not rebuking Satan. I'm doing it in Jesus' name because he has given me power, and I have the power of the Holy Spirit to see where all of that. And it's hard to discern it.
It is. It is. And I would say, just as a clarification of these passages and the things that we've been talking about here, is that there is a fine line. There is a difficult decision, and I am not going to make that judgment. I believe in my heart, I believe this is a heart issue. If the heart is saying, I can't do this, I am not authorized to do this, I am going to him, which is what Michael did, right? Michael had the strength to do it. He had the position. He was right there. He could see it. He knew exactly what was happening. We don't always. And he said, I'm not going to do that. In fact, it says he dared not do it, and he went directly to the Lord and said, Lord, you rebuke him. If that's the heart of that prayer that she is saying, I'm saying that's okay. But oftentimes, that's not the heart of it. Oftentimes, it's a person saying, I'm doing this, and then we tack on the end of it in Jesus' name. So, this is a heart issue. It is an issue that has to do with how much are we trusting the Lord? How much do we recognize our position? By the way, just to kind of emphasize this, if you look at Romans chapter 13, and we did a several weeks study on this, Paul is telling us that we are to be subject to what? What is it in Romans chapter 13? The government. We're to be subject to the government. Is that because they're smarter than we are?
No.
We definitely would say no. That's not the issue. Paul lived under one of the most ungodly regimes ever. With the Caesars and the Roman government, it was beyond anything that you and I have. And he said, you need to be in subjection to the government. Why? And that's important. Why did he say, you be in subjection to the government? Why? Because God put them there. Why did Michael not rebuke Satan? Because God put him there. Why do children not rebuke their parents? Because God put them there. And we could go through everything. We could go through children and parents. We could go through husbands and wives. We could go through bosses and employees. We could go through every part of it. God puts authority in place. He is a God of order and structure. And I tell you, when that order and structure falls apart, society falls apart. Everything crumbles. Dale?
Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord."
I will repay, saith the Lord. So, what do some presumptuous people do? They presume authority over angels. And some of this is going to, you're going to have to, it's a matter of heart. Sometimes the words are deceptive, you can't tell. But the example is Michael the archangel, and he did not rail against Satan. And if we have no authority over Satan and demons, then how do we resist? I mean, what is our example here?
I just have a question. In Mark, Jesus gave the apostles the authority to cast out demons.
Yes.
So how is that different? I mean, a human having the authority to cast out demons.
My understanding of that is that he gave specific authority to them. He didn't pass it on. But that's a very good question. So here's the question that we're all struggling with. Okay, I get it. I don't have any inherent authority over Satan. Right. Everybody understand me? Got that. Lord had to beat on me pretty hard to get that in. I have no authority over Satan and demons. And how do we resist? James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I want somebody to read that. And the rest of us look up Ephesians chapter 6.
"But he gives us more grace, that is what Scripture says. God opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and flee from him."
So what does that say is our approach to dealing with Satan? To R-E-S-I-S-T, resist. Resist. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally," and he, writing to the church at Ephesus, is telling them, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that ye may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." This is a hard thing. Yeah, we can use the political realm as part of the example today. I don't know which. I'm not going to get into politics here, but we're all in it, one way or another. You're either a donkey or a whatever. And we have come to a place in our society and in our culture where we don't disagree anymore. We disagree violently. And I remember Pastor Rick Hawks teaching about this one time, and he made this statement, and it has stuck with me all these years. His statement was, "The other party is not your enemy. They're not your enemy." What does this say? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. They're not our enemy. They're not our enemy.
Well,
but it's against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what are we fighting against? What is all this that's happening to our country today? Who's the real enemy behind this?
Satan.
Satan's behind this, folks. That's what the scripture says. Our struggle is not against Caesar. Our struggle is not against the Democrats. Our struggle is not against the Republicans. Our struggle is not against the socialists. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against what? Spiritual forces, rulers, powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Oh boy.
Is that before they've been cast out?
Oh, they're not cast out. They're
in the heavenly realms.
Oh, they're in the heavenly realms, yeah.
They haven't been cast out yet?
No.
Well, that's where I'm always confused.
Well,
I hear that they've been thrown out, and then I hear they haven't been.
Hang on, we'll go. That's a very good question. That's a good question, Bob. There is a lot of confusion about that. There is a point. Revelation 12, I think we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes here as one of our questions. We'll talk about that time when they are indeed cast out of heaven. The good news is they're cast out of heaven. The bad news is where they go. Okay, so here we're talking about having authority over Satan and demons. How do we resist? And the answer is in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. So would somebody read that for us? Verses 10 through 17.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
And read the verse 18. Oh, sorry, I should have had that on there.
And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people.
Okay. So there's the full user manual that God has given us on how we deal with Satan, and we do have a study on this. We went through this in great detail a number of years ago. It's on the website. You can find it there. But let's just do a real quick run through here. I want to have you look at the instructions starting at verse 14, and let's just make a judgment here of whether the instruction deals with an offensive action on our part or a defensive action on our part. Okay? That's the question, just that question alone. So let's look at verse 14. Stand therefore. What is that? Is that offensive or?
It's defensive.
Defensive. It's stand. Stand therefore. Stand firm therefore, having girded your loins. Offensive or defensive? defensive. That's not taking, you know, that's not take out your AK-47. It's a defensive action. Gird your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Offensive, defensive?
Defensive.
Okay. Well, that's not very much fun. Verse 15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Offensive or defensive?
Defensive.
In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Offensive, defensive? Defensive. With which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles or darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation. Offensive or defensive? Defensive. Take the helmet of salvation. So far, how have we had anything that was other than defensive?
Come out.
Everything's defensive. Okay. And Bob is saying, coming up, coming up. Here it comes. And take with you the what? The sword of the Spirit. Now, the problem is, there are two words in the Greek that are translated into English sword, which is unfortunate. One word is talking about a big, long sword, the kind of sword that you go out into battle with and you swing that sucker and you take people's heads off. There's another word, which is the word that's used here. The word that's used here is Makaira. And it would be better translated as dagger. Hand-to-hand combat, that's what it's talking about. A knife. Not a big broad axe, not a big swing it and lop heads off. Not an offensive weapon, that's what I'm pointing out here, but it's rather a defensive weapon. This is when the enemy has gotten through all the, and he's right on your, right in front of you. When Jesus was tempted in the account in Matthew chapter 2-4, somewhere. Every time Satan said, well, turn these rocks into bread, etc., etc., what did Jesus do?
Quoted Scripture.
Quoted Scripture. He was face to face. This was a battle. Face to face, he didn't go out and try to take Satan's head off. He went out with a dagger. He took the word of God, and he took the dagger of the word of God, and he applied it right at the attack. Not a broad axe, I'm going to take off everything, I'm going to attack all kinds of stuff. And many times we get into those kinds of discussions where there's a somebody challenges us on a point, and instead of addressing that point, we kind of dance around all the way around. When you do that, you're going to lose. If you're attacked on this point, you need to pick out the scripture that is applicable to that point and ram it right at that. Everybody got me? That's the Makaira. That's the knife. That is applied directly to the specific attack that you are suffering at that point. Now, here's the problem. If you don't know this, is it going to work? That's why you need to know this, folks. You need to know this. You need to be able, just like Jesus, and I sometimes I look at this and I think, oh man, I am in so much trouble, because he didn't quote from the New Testament, did he? He quoted from the Old Testament. He quoted from Deuteronomy. Thinking, oh boy, I don't think I know that so good. We need to be so filled up with the Word of God that we have a portfolio of daggers to apply to the situation at hand. Marty?
Well, in verse 19, it talks about praying first, like praying for the Word, which is, I think, what happens is we get riled, right? And we forget to say, okay, God, tell me what to say next.
Yes.
And if we did that, we'd use the dagger instead. Because the sword is easier. It's easier to swing the sword and just be rapid, right? Than it is to have the plotted out plan for how you're going to do it.
Yeah.
I can speak to that myself.
Exactly.
I like to use a really personal example. When my daughter was just one, I had just finished my teaching career of 15 years and said, peace out for teaching high school English. Didn't want to grade any more essays. But I had a former student who had graduated, and he was a Muslim, and he got angry with me because I hit like to something on Facebook. I always told my students, you cannot be a friend of mine on Facebook unless you're graduated. So I'd hit like to something in regards to something about something with like extremist Muslims, whatever the word was. I don't even know what the word was, but it was very clearly extremist. And he was mad, which was kind of weird that he was mad about it, I felt. And so anyway, I was like, you know, let's just talk. Let's go to Starbucks. Let's have a little talk. So we got in a conversation, and he said, I've come down to two faiths. It's either Christianity or it's Islam. He said, I've studied them all. And he said, those are the two. So another person and I were working on trying to lead this young man to the Lord. And in that process, some things started happening at my house. And so one night at, like, I don't know what time, maybe 2 in the morning, my daughter's in her crib, and she's just screaming her head off. So I go in there not really thinking a whole lot of it, but then it happens the next night at the exact same time, and then I felt, okay, this is an attack. And I prayed, and I believe my prayer was something like, in the name of Jesus, I demand that all evil spirits leave this room. And things were settled down. And then the third night, it happened again. And when I walked into the room, I felt the chills, and I felt the fear. I don't even like to think about it, but I felt that fear. So I had this fear, which God tells us, do not fear. And so I called my husband in, and I said to him, Bob, I said, this is an attack. And I said, I'm too afraid. I can't do it. And so he goes in there, and he says, you want to mess with someone, you mess with me. And I was like, okay, so that did not really work out. So we were at our wits' end, because we were like, okay, we're obviously being attacked here. So we called in the old crew. So we got my dad, and we got my mom, and we got my father-in-law, Bud. And they came in, and we just asked them to pray over all of our house. And I've always thought to myself, what were we doing so wrong, and we weren't using God's word? And we grew up in Black Hawk. Well, I did. Bob was at Black Hawk for a few years, and I know God's word. But I was so caught up in the moment and caught up in, you know, for that second night, the fear, that I didn't use what I knew.
Yeah.
You know, and my husband definitely didn't use what he knew. So he was like a tough guy. So, you know, don't mess with my daughter type situation. But yeah, So that was like a real life, really major confrontation with darkness.
Yeah. Yeah, and to the, and that's a beautiful example of what's going on here. We have no authority over Satan. So when we come at Satan and his minions in that manner, it has no effect on him whatsoever. He's saying, I don't care about you. You have no authority over me. But as soon as you go like Michael did, go to the Father and say, you rebuke him. Then it's done. Then it's done. Then they go. That, what's interesting is in James it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Then the exact same word, resist, is used in Ephesians 6, where Paul tells us, here's how to resist. James doesn't say how to, he just says do it. Paul says, here's how to do it. And in these Ephesians chapter 6, from 10 down to verse 18, it's all there. And I look at verse 18, and this is where I have drawn comfort from what I told you last time, is I believe with all my heart that you need to be praying that God will keep a hedge around your family. And I believe it's you have the authority to do that right here in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And if your family ain't part of the saints, I don't know who is. You, Job had, was an example of that. I don't think Job was praying specifically for the saints, but you remember, if you recall the account in Job, Satan said, "You put a hedge around him," and then there's the details about Job, and Job said he would make offerings to the Lord. And then he, at one point, he said, I'm going to make an offering for my children in case somewhere along the line they have slipped and maligned you in some way. I'm sacrificing for them. See, he was putting the hedge around them without having the words for it. Do that, folks. Do that for your friends. Do that for your... If your mother and father are still around, do that. If your children are still around, do that. If there are neighbors, if there are friends that you have that are special, put that hedge of protection around them and pray for them. Pray for the people in this class. Pray that God will put the hedge of protection around them and around this church. And pray especially for our pastor. Pray especially for our pastor, because he's got a target on his back. There's just no doubt about it. Well, so we resist God. We resist, we draw near to God, and we stand firm. And it's interesting that Paul says that over again. He says, stand firm. And then when he's done, he says, and having done all, do what? Stand firm. It's kind of like, Bill, did you get that? Let's see if you were paying attention. Okay. So, let's move on and see if we can actually... Oh, boy. We're going to go lickety-split here. Well, we'll probably pick up some of this next week. You know, it's interesting. A year ago, I was ready to start this next lesson. And it became apparent that unless the Lord intervened, I wasn't going to be able to teach. And that's where Bob stepped in and graciously took to lead in teaching, done such a marvelous job. And the Lord has stepped in. He said, okay, Bill, go back, do it again. And next week we're going to start up almost to 1 year exactly from where I left off. So, actually, you're right on. So let's take a couple of these here. What is the broader assignment of some of the holy angels? And that's in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Somebody look up those verses.
To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
Yeah, that's the... and of course, when he says all angels, that's what they were intended to be originally. But the fallen angels are obviously are not in that category anymore. So they're ministering spirits sent out to render service to those who will inherit salvation. And that's where the whole idea of a guardian angel comes from. That's the verse that is used as a reference for that. When does this service begin? Psalm 139:13, Isaiah 44 verses 2, and then verse 24, and then Isaiah 49:5. And Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5. Now, in the interest of time, since I talked so much before, we won't read those verses, but it all deals with life begins at conception. And for those who are definitely and solidly opposed to abortion, this and numerous other passages are strong references to that. Life begins at conception, and the angels are appointed to minister to those who are His. And what warning is given regarding causing one of His little ones to stumble? Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 7, and particularly verse 10. Would somebody read those verses, and we'll finish with that. Matthew 18, starting at verse 1.
At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And then he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes such a child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it will be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person to whom they come.
Woe to the person to whom they come. Mark and Amber are in the midst of working through a film that's called The Mind Polluters. It will be public shortly. And in that film, you can see those who are causing the little ones to stumble. And this verse is quoted in the film, and for good reason. It is a horrible thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty. Oh, horrible thing. Those who would cause a little one to stumble, woe to that one through whom the stumbling comes. Their angels are standing before God the Father, and they see the Father's face all the time. They are interceding for those children, and woe to the one who causes one to stumble. Think on that. We'll pick up these last two points next week, and then we'll move on to where we were a year ago, Lord willing. So let's pause in prayer. Father, I want to thank you this morning for your word. We would never understand these things. We don't know about angels. The only thing we know for sure about angels is what we read in the scriptures. And even then, we don't understand. But according to the word of God, you have given us everything that we need to know. Some things that we want to know, but you have told us everything we need to know. And so, may you strengthen us through this. May you help us to be clear about the authority chain. Help us to be clear about how to respond to Satan, to resist, and to stop trying to usurp the authority of God Himself by pushing aside our position and saying, we have authority over angels. We don't have any authority over angels. That belongs to you. Michael made that clear. May you help us, Lord, to be clear in our thinking and to be sound in our faith and to have all that armor on. And I speak this to myself. I just pray, Lord, that you would help me and each one in this class to be strong in the faith. That's the only thing that matters. Be strong in the faith. Should you tarry this week, we pray that you would bring us back together again so that we might study and share together and fellowship together. Next week we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.